morning. We are very glad you're here. Let's go ahead and open with prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to meet together. What a joy it is to come to the table of your word and feast with you and with one another. So God, we choose to yield to your Holy Spirit and the transformative power of your word. We choose to have ears that hear and eyes that see. God, that we may leave this place more in love with you and with a greater faith because we've met you here. Come have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go ahead and start off with a little bit of review. Let's go back, actually, the very first chapter, the very first verse of Mark. It's like Mark's purpose statement. He says, the beginning of the gospel, which is the good news, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what this is about. So on your study sheet, I have a couple of points of review. Let's look at those together. What is the good news? God's kingdom has come near. It's a rescue operation for the world, a confrontation with evil, an invitation to live under God's reign by following Jesus. And so far in Mark, what have we learned Jesus' message has been? He says, repent, believe, trust, and follow him, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So what's the kingdom of God? It's the royal rule and reign of Jesus Christ in the hearts of every individual. This is where the kingdom of God is. It's not over a piece of land with boundaries. It has no boundaries. It's in our hearts where he reigns. So the question I asked, what else do we learn about the kingdom of God from Romans 14, 17?
The verse says the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Woohoo! I mean, who wouldn't want to be part of that kingdom?
Yeah.
Right standing with God, peace, shalom, completeness, and joy. Who wouldn't want to sign up for this kingdom? It's beyond me. All right, awesome. Let's review our highlights real quick that we've been writing down each week. The first one, someone read off your first one, please.
Obey the call.
Follow me.
Come follow me.
Okay, answer the call. Come follow me. Number two.
All power and authority belongs to Jesus, the Son of Man.
All power and authority belongs to Jesus, the Son of Man. That was 1 verse 1, 2. All right, what's the third one? What did we learn last week?
For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.
Amen. And all of those are going to play into Mark chapter 4. All right, the next question. Please raise your hand. Define parable. We're going to be looking at all kinds of parables today. What is a parable?
Parable is a story that teaches a lesson by comparing two things.
Great. Anybody have anything else?
Earthly story with heavenly meaning.
That's a good one.
Oh, that's good.
What'd you get, Cheryl?
She's a baby.
A usually short, fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or religious principle.
There's one more.
Did it say something about comparing it to humans so that we could relate to it?
Yes, that's a really good point. Awesome, all great definitions. We are actually going to watch a video that Surprise, the Bible Project, put out explaining why Jesus uses parables. Watch this video.
Jesus of Nazareth was a master teacher, and some of his most well-known teachings are told in short stories called parables.
Yeah, like the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who was looking for pearls. And when he found the ultimate pearl, he sold everything so that he could buy it.
It must have been some pretty amazing pearl.
Or the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed that a farmer planted in his garden. It grew and became a huge tree, and birds came to perch in its branches.
And that's a beautiful image, but what does it mean?
Exactly. Jesus didn't tell parables to make everything clear. Rather, he wanted to provoke the imagination and invite people to see what God is doing in the world from a new perspective.
So let's talk about how to read the parables of Jesus. Now, there's many great teachers that throughout history have used stories to teach students about morality, religion, philosophy.
But Jesus didn't use his parables to teach abstract religious or moral ideals. He said that his parables were about himself and his mission.
His mission, which was to announce that the kingdom of God was arriving on earth as it is in heaven.
Right. So in Jesus' day, the Israelites were ruled by the Roman Empire. But their scriptures promised that one day their God would come to rule his people as king. And so many Israelites wanted to revolt against Rome and fight for their freedom.
And this is what some people thought of as the kingdom of God.
Exactly. But Jesus was a poor, traveling prophet, healing the sick, inviting people to follow him. And he said that this was the arrival of God's kingdom.
And that didn't fit people's expectations.
Right. And so Jesus used some parables to help people imagine that his small movement was the arrival of God's kingdom.
Oh yeah, like the parable that the kingdom of God is yeast hidden in a lump of dough. You might not see its influence, but it's gonna change everything.
Jesus also told parables about the upside down values of God's kingdom, about how the least important people in the world are actually the most important people to God. Especially those who are poor and of low status.
Yeah, like the parable about the business owner who hired workers throughout the day, in the morning, later in the day, and even towards the end of the day. And when it was time to pay everyone, he paid them all the same wage.
Right, Jesus is showing how money and status are irrelevant to God, who offers his generous mercy to everybody.
Now, not all of the parables have happy endings. Some are really intense.
Yes, Jesus stood in the tradition of Israel's prophets, who also told parables to criticize Israel's leaders because they mistook their kingdom for God's. So Jesus warned the leaders of his day, if they don't accept his offer of God's kingdom, they're headed for destruction.
Yeah, like the parable of the landowner, who built a wonderful vineyard, and he expects it to produce fruit.
Yes, Jesus gets this parable from the prophet Isaiah, but then he adapts it.
Right, so the landowner appoints managers to take care of this vineyard. And at harvest, he sends servants to collect the fruit. But those managers kill the servants.
And so the landowner sends his own son to confront the managers, and they kill him too. And so Jesus asks the people around him, what do you all think this landowner should do?
Oh, he's gonna punish those managers and hire new ones.
Jesus knew that if Israel kept on their current path, they would be destroyed by Rome. And so in parables like this, he's forcing people to make a decision about his offer of God's kingdom. Are people going to reject him, ignore him, or trust and follow him?
Now, if this message of God's kingdom is so important, why cloak it in parables? Why not be more clear?
Well, through riddles and parables, Jesus could make really bold claims that revealed truth to people who were open-minded.
For those who have ears to hear, they could ponder it and go deeper.
But the parables would also conceal his message from those who were against him, so that he could buy more time.
Buy time? For what?
Well, Jesus was preparing his closest followers for the greatest surprise yet. Jesus claimed that Israel's God was coming to rule over his people not through coercion or violent force, but through self-giving love, as he was going to die for their sins.
But his death wasn't the end.
Right. He said that his death would be like a tiny seed buried in the ground. But then it would grow and produce a crop with many seeds.
So, these parables, they explain who Jesus was and what he was up to.
And the gospel authors have preserved these parables so that now every generation of Jesus' followers can read and ponder them.
And imagine how God's kingdom is still at work even today.
Right. These ancient parables are still full of new surprises and challenges. They're like a storehouse packed with treasures, some that are new, some that are old, and it's all just waiting to be discovered.
All right, yes, this is good. So we've seen two parables so far in our reading. Let's just look at those before we jump into chapter 4. So this is the one that Karen went over a couple weeks ago about the new cloth and the new wineskins. And she said the meaning was that you can't mix the old religious rituals with new faith in Christ, that the old covenant worship and the new covenant of grace are incompatible. So Jesus cannot be added to a works-based religion because they would tear each other apart. You guys remember that one? And then last week, we saw this one in chapter 3 with Lori about the divided kingdom, that Jesus argued that if he was using Satan's power to fight against the devil, then Satan's kingdom would collapse. A kingdom divided cannot stand. On the contrary, Jesus was casting out demons by the Spirit of God, which meant that, as we've stated already, the kingdom of God had come upon them. We're going to look at some more parable today in chapter 4, so let's go there, please. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, so if you're using a digital one, you might want to pull that one up. For everyone else, my version is going to have a lot more words. Okay. Verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the Sea of Galilee, and a very large crowd gathered around him. Remember last week, Lori showed us the map, all the regions around Galilee where people came from all of these places, and it was a huge crowd. And you remember what kind of people were in the crowd? There were hostile religious leaders and political leaders, ended up wanting to kill him, so they're in the crowd. Those who are seeking healing, and probably those who had been healed. Those who were demon-possessed and those who had been set free are probably in the crowd. The disciples are there, we know. We know at least in chapter 3, the blaspheming scribes were there. There were family members, followers of Jesus, people who doubted Jesus, seekers, and then probably just curious people who see a crowd just passing by and they stop to listen. So all of these different kinds of people at different places, from different places, are in the crowd. And this is the parable that Jesus decides to tell. Okay, so he got into a boat, anchoring it a short distance out on the sea, and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. And he taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. This is a really important Hebrew word, listen. It's shema, and it means to hear or listen as it's translated. It implies not just the act of getting sound waves into your ears, but also understanding and taking action based on what's heard. Obedience is expected when one is asked to listen. We know that with our kids, right? We say, tell them to do something from the other room. We don't hear them getting up and doing it. And we say, did you hear me? Because we expected them to have action if they heard what we said. That's Shema. There's an action. Therefore, interestingly enough, Hebrew doesn't have a word for obey because it's implied in the word listen. So Jesus says to them, listen. And the next slide, I'm sorry I had to do this. Exactly. So that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, listen, crowd. Listen, listen. Oh, and so what's he telling them? A sower went out to sow seed. And as he was sowing, some seed fell by the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocks where there was not much soil. And immediately a plant sprang up because the soil had no depth. And when the sun came up, the plant was scorched. And because it had no root, it dried up and withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil, and as the plants grew and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 times as much as had been sown. And Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear and heed my words. Shema. Jesus says in Luke 6, 47 to 49, and I'm going to have all these verses up because I'm going to be referring to a bunch of scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, so we're going to be looking at a lot. I'll put them up on the screen so you can jot down the reference. This is what Jesus said. I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the sand. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of that house was great. Verse 10 in Mark 4. As soon as he was alone, those who were around him, together with the 12 disciples, began asking him about the interpretation of the parable. He said to them, "The mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you who have teachable hearts. But those who are outside, the unbelievers, the spiritually blind, they get everything in parables so that they will continually look but not see. They'll continually hear but not understand. They're hearing, the sound waves are going in, but there's no Shema. There's no action. These are the ones who are building their houses on the sand, because otherwise they might turn from their rejection of the truth and be forgiven." So Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience here, and they would hear this reference to Isaiah, the prophet, and they would know exactly what he's saying. He's saying, there's some of you in this crowd that have hard hearts. And if we look at Zechariah, the next passage up on the screen, it does a really good job saying what that's about. Zechariah 7, 8 through 12. "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah," and he's after Isaiah. Remember that he comes after Isaiah, "saying, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion to each other, and do not oppress or exploit the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise or even imagine evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to listen and pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts hard like flint, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets," like Isaiah, who Jesus is quoting here in this passage in Mark 4. Interestingly, Jesus is going to use this same quote later in Mark in chapter 8, talking to the disciples. Jesus, aware of his discussion, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Though you have eyes, do you not see? And though you have ears, do you not hear and listen to what I've said? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" This is a warning. Don't harden your hearts. It's almost like a plea. Hebrews 3:15, the writer of Hebrews says the same thing. "Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as Israel did when they rebelled." So this is what Jesus is referring to, the hardening of hearts. Let's look at verse 13. "Then he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand and grasp the meaning of all the parables?" So now Jesus is going to explain it. Verse 14, "The sower sows the word of God." And I like the way that Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, when he talks about this seed. I love it. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." It's transformative. It's powerful. Verse 15. So Jesus goes on to explain. "These in the first group are the ones along the road where the word is sown. But when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 4:4. "Regarding them, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is," excuse me, "the image of God. But we're not without hope, because that same passage goes on to say in verse 6, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, he has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Light's greater than darkness." Amen?
Amen.
So these are the ones with the calloused or hard heart, Jesus is saying. The soil's beaten down like you would see on a path, and it keeps the seed from penetrating and getting in. So what can be done? I'm glad you asked. Hosea 10, verse 12 says, "Sow righteousness for yourselves and reap faithful love. Break up your untilled ground. It's time to seek the Lord until he comes and sends righteousness on you like rain." And we know all about rain today. Just like that. Jeremiah 23:29 puts it a little bit harder. He says, "Is not my word like a fire," the Lord's declaration, "and like a sledgehammer that pulverizes rock?" And you know, if my heart starts to get hard, I'll beg God to use that hammer on me. And it's the word. And it, we have access to it. It's at our fingertips. Verse 16. In a similar way, these in the second group are the ones on whom the seed was sown on rocky ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no real root in themselves. So they endure only for a little while. Then, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, immediately they stumble and fall away. So these are the ones with the shallow heart, with rocky soil, where the seed sprouts up, but it doesn't take root downward. There's no room for it, right? They receive the word with excitement, but as soon as a hardship comes or something happens that disillusions them or it's not what they expected, or they start to get angry with God, they fall away. And Jesus let us know ahead of time that there's going to be hardship and we need to endure. Let's look at Matthew 10, 21 to 22. Jesus said, "Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will even rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." And in John 16, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I've conquered the world." Verse 18. And others in the third group are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries and cares of the world, the distractions of this age with its worldly pleasures, and the deceitfulness of wealth or fame, and the passionate desire for all other things creep in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this is the ones with the crowded heart, right? The word can't get enough nutrients because it's competing with the weeds and the worries of life, so it can't bear fruit. It's competing kingdoms, and we already just learned that a kingdom divided against itself can't stand, and that applies to our hearts as well. So what can we do? Matthew 6, 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." Don't have to worry. Verse 20. "And those in the last group are the ones on whom the seed was sown in the good soil, and they hear the word of God and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 times as much as was sown." So this is the fruitful heart, the one that receives the word, takes roots downward and bears fruit. And I love the way, the picture that Jeremiah paints for us in Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8. Let this be us. "Blessed is the man, the woman, who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord. He'll be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out toward the stream. It doesn't fear when he comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought, or cease producing fruit." And then David in Psalm 92 says it this way: "The righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courtyards of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age." So when we get to that place where we're in the old age, we can be assured that we will still be bearing fruit. "Healthy and green to declare, the Lord is just. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him." And then Jesus himself in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." So this parable, the meaning seems to be the personal reception and reaction to the gospel message shapes the effectiveness of it in one's life. It's a call to self-examination and a reminder that the fruitfulness of God's word in our lives depends on how we receive and nurture it. The sower obviously represents those who share the gospel. Let's join them in scattering seed. Amen? All right, we're going to pause. That was a lot. Anyone want to add something, have a comment, have an insight, a thought about this parable?
I like how you said when there's two kingdoms warring against each other. that we hear the word, but then we can't let it take root in our hearts, and thus fruit for the Lord, for his kingdom, won't come out because of that war. I just never thought of it that way. That was helpful.
Bless the Lord. All right, we are going to go to question number one. And I hope that we make Karen run all over this auditorium. Who scattered the seed into your life that brought you to faith in Christ? How did it happen? It's okay. I want you to run all around. I want to hear stories.
Well, my grandmother, she first planted the seed in me. It didn't take root because the beliefs that I was raised with don't align with what I believe now. So I grew up believing differently, but still knowing the word, just not being rooted in it. It seemed to me, in my mind, of course, back then, I was not allowed to be rooted in it. But I knew. I knew Jesus. I was actually afraid of him. And then my in-laws, when I married John, they have an amazing Christian family. And I started to learn about being a Christian. And I tell them all the time, I married you because of your parents. Not true, partly true. But they were a very good source of insight about Jesus and what it means to be a Christian. And then I came to Texas. And then I met Jean Billingsley. She has, since the beginning, 13 years ago, has been my spiritual leader, my teacher, the one that I go to when I have questions. And that has helped me immensely in my growth, in my faith, in the Word, in Jesus, in knowing the Bible, in knowing His Word. And I believe that my roots have taken place in my heart about him. And so that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
It's a beautiful one. You should. Who else? Joe.
I absolutely could not come up with one name. I came up with so many names, starting from my Sunday school teachers, through, we had an organization at my church called the Guild Girls. Then I was very active in Young Life. And there were so many people all along the way. But I'm thinking today of a precious lady named Mary Parker. And she would have been the Jean Billingsley of the Guild Girls. And she, I heard her speak many times, but she was the one that I finally made that commitment. And I remember the day so well. And I went to her later on, or maybe even the next day at breakfast, I said, do you know that after I made that commitment to Jesus, I walked around all day on air.
Oh.
I said, I never felt like my feet touched the ground. And I can still kind of remember that day. But I couldn't name just one. There were so, so many. And I'm so thankful there were so, so many, because each added something.
Yes. Thank you. Who else?
I started from the very beginning believing in Jesus, but I too wasn't really rooted in the Word. I was raised Catholic. I didn't really ever read the Bible. I went by what everybody else told me it said. So really when Karen Fenter and I got to know each other, and we started talking, and she invited me to do some Bible study on Tuesday mornings at school, and we started with the book of John and worked through it, and she's the one that really made a difference in my life and taught me to know Jesus.
She made a difference in my life too.
I'm coming here.
So I was really lucky because my mother was a really strong Christian, and she had five little girls, and she took us to Sunday school, and we went to church, and she was so loving and kind. And when I sit here and sing the songs with y'all and everything, I see my mother, you know, and I hear her voice. So I think she was that's always stayed with me. Not that I haven't, you know, strayed in different directions, but she brings me back.
It's beautiful. I'm okay spending the whole rest of the time doing this.
Well, I feel like I was really blessed from the day I was born. Because my parents were both strong believers. We lived out on a farm, and I saw my dad many times praying because there was a drought. And how are we going to make the crop? But God always came through. And one thing I think was so important. My parents were not perfect, they are, but they lived before my brother and me what they taught us about God. And I just learned to love the Lord. And we lived out in the country, of course, and had a small country church. The church was one of the centers of our lives, so all of our friends were Christians. So, you know, and that's not to say I've doubted things, but I go to the Word, and the truth is always there. So I'm very grateful to the Lord for my upbringing.
That's fantastic. Thank you.
I had a sweet little granny. I spent summers with her many times, and she, of course, being the wife of a minister, and my grandfather had passed away before I really knew him, but she took me to vacation Bible schools and planted those seeds. And when I returned home, my life was in turmoil. Boy, both of my parents had been alcoholics, and during the really bad times, I just knew that God was there, and I did pray at that point, even not being in a church or doing that, and that helped me a lot. And growing up, I'm just thankful for, you know, being able to turn to God and knowing Him.
What a great testimony. Thank you.
I was just going to say shout out to all our grannies. Like, everybody kind of has the same
shout
story.
Out, yes.
And somebody's like, oh, my mom. It's like the grandma. And that's my same story, my grandma.
That's awesome.
Well, I'll have to say that it was Sunday school.
Mm-hmm. I mean,
my parents took me to church out of the cradle, in the cradle roll, and I made a commitment to Christ when I was 7. And so these seeds have just been coming my whole life. My parents were very strong Christians, but they didn't read the Word together. We went together to church, and it was just almost like osmosis, just going. I just kept getting it. All my life, I kept getting it. What a blessing.
Yes, and it's borne great fruit in your life. Many of us see it. Okay. So our testimonies, which we have just heard, and we've all been moved and touched by in this room, it's a powerful way to scatter seed. And it's easy to tell within just a minute or two to someone sitting in a doctor's office, wherever you might be, at lunch with someone. And it's a testimony of what's happened in your own life. So it's a true testimony. And it touches people.
Stories touch people. And it doesn't just have to be about salvation. It can be about something God's doing in your life or how God has met you. Just yesterday, my sister-in-law was at the bank, and her seeds that she sows are these little Jesuses. She buys them by the hundreds, and she has them with her all the time. And so she has these very physical seeds that she sows, and a lot of times they turn into conversations. And of the hundreds and hundreds that she's given away, there's maybe only been two where someone said, no, thank you. And so this really works for her. And she sent them to me. But I thought it was interesting because she was at the bank yesterday. And the lady at the teller next to her was kind of in tears and trying to do some banking. She had just lost her spouse. So my sister-in-law had recently lost hers. And so she was able to go over next to her. She put her arm around her and encouraged her with how God has been there for her every moment since she lost her husband. And so she was able to share her testimony about the goodness of God, even in this, and gave her three little Jesus. She said, you need three. So she gave her three. And it just was as simple as that. And those opportunities are always there. Testimony is one of the best ways to scatter seed, and it's very powerful. All right. We have 4 minutes, and if you did your homework, that's okay. And if you didn't do your homework, then you can do the last half when you go home. He does go into two other, parables about the light on the stand, shine the light of Jesus. And then he does a parable about the seed that grows and how does it grow? Well, we know it grows because God is doing his work when we plant seeds. We just have to scatter the seed. The Holy Spirit comes in and does the work. And he does the parable of the mustard seed, talking about a very small beginning that absolutely explodes. And that's exactly what happened with the kingdom of God when Jesus came on the seed and started with his little 12. And it is all over the world. And then he ends with this story about Jesus calming the sea. And it's an amazing story. If you didn't get a chance to read it, go ahead and read it, because it's such an encouragement to us when we're going through storms in life, knowing that Jesus is there. But as I was thinking about this story this morning, I was thinking about how in just a moment, because they ask at the end, don't they, something like, who could this be? Where was that? Yeah, the last verse. So we'll end with the last verse. They were filled with great awe and said to each other, who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? And so in just a matter of seconds, and they're asking this question, they see the humanity of Jesus because he was sleeping on the boat. But then they see his deity because he had the authority to speak to the wind and the sea and they obey. This had to be a huge light for them. This is, back to verse 1 in chapter 1, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. So, Mark 4 highlight. I put on your study sheet. I added one, actually. So here we go. I'm a bullet point person. Be good soil, scatter seed, shine his light. That's the parable about the lamp on the stand. And trust God in the storm. Because the kingdom of God has come near. Let's let him reign. Amen?
Amen.
All right.